I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In our continuing focus on the recovery of love, today we're going to give attention to what we will refer to as the character of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We will, however, read the entire chapter, and I want you to note with me the last verse of chapter 12, which leads us into chapter 13. In verse 31 of chapter 12, Paul concludes a section in which he says, "But eagerly desire the greatest gifts." We pick up now with the end of that as we read this passage. Hear now the word of the Lord. "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways, or I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. Coming to these passages and subjects on love, first of all, brings me under judgment. I've become aware of how I fail in loving God, loving one another. And yet, this is our call over and over. The great commandment is to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. And it is to love one another as we already love ourselves. And it's important for us to hear these words. How do we hear a sermon? And when I say that, I'm talking about myself. How do I hear it? How do you hear it? Is this an exercise in just being polite and listening to a sermon that is given to us in a sort of mechanical manner? Or do we really hear what God's saying to us? The hymn that we just sang, "Speak, O Lord," a newer one written by the Gettys, goes to the heart of what I'm thinking about this morning. We want the Lord to speak to us. to speak to us about our lives, our response, our transformation. Love is a concept to which we all gravitate in our own hearts and minds. We experience love, or we long to know it in our marriages, in our relationships, with our children, with our families, with friends, with the church, with the community, and with our country. We long to know love. Love is central to what we aspire to. We want to continually cultivate it in our lives because we have focused on this theme: God is love. He's very personal and relational in the way He responds to us or moves toward us. And His love is always an outgoing love. It's a love of movement toward the other. Paul addresses this subject of love in 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that we normally hear read at weddings. And I'm for us reading it anywhere we can, at a wedding or whatever. And I was tempted this morning, we're not going to do this, to ask how many of you had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your wedding. We've all heard them read at this passage read at weddings, and it is, of course, most appropriate. But it is set within a particular context. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is addressing spiritual issues that go below the surface of the questions they have raised. It appears that there's a digression between chapters 12 and 14. But Paul is not digressing. He's going to the heart of the matter, for he is focusing on a more excellent way. He wants to focus on the way they should go. For the problem is, they are not walking in the way that they should go. They're not walking in the path of love. So he turns them to a more excellent way as he focuses on love. Now, this chapter divides into three easy sections, and we're not going to take time to look at each section. We want to focus at the center, verses 4 through 7, where Paul focuses on the character of love. The first three verses focus on the necessity and supremacy of love. The center section, which we're most familiar with, focuses on the character of love. And the last section focuses on the permanence and endurance of love. Love never fails. Now, the love that Paul is speaking of here is not just a human virtue of love. We long for love, we want to experience it, but that's not just what he's talking about, the virtue of love. This is not a Hallmark card passage. This is not some nice little saying we put up on the wall. Well, that's fine. The love that he speaks of is the love that is rooted in God's love in Jesus Christ. It is a love that is revealed in Jesus Christ and supremely in His death on the cross. It is a cruciform love. It is a love shaped by the cross. For Paul, love is always self-giving. And this self-giving of God is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when He gave Himself to die for our sins. I've shared with you in the past a little book called If by Amy Carmichael. I pull it down and read it every so often because it addresses the deepest needs in my own heart. In that little book, she follows this little pattern. And she did this one night when she could not sleep. She had broken her leg. She served in India as a missionary, rescuing children from the Hindu temples, especially little girls who were given to child prostitution who were kidnapped for that purpose or sold for that purpose. And she would rescue them. And one day she was walking across the compound at dawn of her fellowship, and she stepped into a hole and snapped her leg. And the last 20 years of her life, she was an invalid because of that. One night she couldn't sleep, and so she started writing in this little form, "If this is true in my life, then I know nothing of Calvary love." And he gives something about her life. "If this is true in my life, then I know nothing about Calvary love." That's significant. This week I read, as I said, through the little book. It takes about 15 minutes. And these two spoke to me in a very powerful way. "If I myself dominate myself, if my thoughts revolve around myself, if I am so occupied with myself that I rarely have a heart at leisure from itself, then I know nothing of Calvary love." She later writes, "If I feel injured when another one lays to my charge things that I know not, forgetting that my sinless Savior trod this path to the end, then I know nothing of Calvary love." She continues throughout her whole book. She says this one, and this is the last one I'll share. She said, "If I want to be known as the doer of the right, or the doer of something that has proved the right thing, or as the one who suggested that it should be done." She's so honest, isn't she? "If I want to be known as the one who suggested that we do it in this fashion, then I know nothing of Calvary love." Love is always self-emptying. It is not focused on self. It's focused on emptying self for the sake of Christ. Now, in this little section that we just read, Paul focuses our attention on the character of love. Every problem in verses 4 through 7 that Paul addresses speaks to the situation of the church in Corinth. The church at Corinth was a divided and wounded church. We've experienced that. And so this becomes central in addressing not only the church at Corinth, but our own situation as well. What's interesting is Paul uses verb forms rather than adjective forms. For instance, our translation says love is patient. That's accurate. But it's not the real emphasis in the text. He uses a verb form of the word patient, and he's saying love waits patiently. It's an active response. This is what love is. Love isn't just passive, just waiting around patiently. Love is actively patient. Love is not merely kind. We read the next phrase, love is kind. It should be translated more, love shows kindness. Love is active in the display of kindness. It's always seeking to display kindness. Love is not merely non-envious. We would translate it, love does not burn with envy. Now, Paul does this in every one of these statements. He uses 15 verbs in this little section. And I want us to list them, and we'll do so for a few moments, and then we'll pick up next week with it. I'll never forget Wallace Chappell one time, and you've heard me mention him. said to his wife when he got home after a sermon, he said, "How did I do today?" Now, your wife is your best critic on anything. And he asked Mary Jane, I knew Wallace and Mary Jane, and he said, "How did I do today?" And she said, rather directly, "You passed two or three good stopping points." That's always the danger. Passing two or three good stopping points. But I want us to move through this and let's hear what Paul says. Love waits patiently. This word patient comes from two words which refer to that which is long or drawn out, and the word for anger. It refers literally to that which is long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. A person who's short-tempered is not reflecting love, but a person who's long-tempered is reflecting love. We could translate it, love is slow to anger. It does not react impulsively in anger. It's not even reactive. It waits patiently. It waits patiently because it's not going to explode or fire back instantly. Love always waits for the right timing. We've all known this in our families and homes. We wanted to say something, but we waited for the right time to say it, and that's important. Because it doesn't just blurt out things that may be hurtful. It seeks for the right time and the right way to say it. Love waits patiently. Love is slow to anger. Love is long-tempered rather than short-tempered. That's the heart of love. Love shows kindness. This is an interesting word, and it refers to the warm, generous welcome a believer extends to another person. Have you ever come into a situation and you felt awkward and someone reached out and engaged you either in conversation or welcomed you in such a fashion that you felt right at ease? That's the kindness love shows. It seeks to be helpful and thoughtful in a very pleasant manner. It's always generous. One writer said it's a magnanimous love, for it seeks to break the spiral of resentment, of anger, and of bitterness. Love is always showing kindness. It's thinking of ways that I can express kindness to someone else. Love does not, the next phrase said, does not envy. It does not burn with envy. Envy is spoken of in our literature as the green-eyed monster, because it not only wants what others have, it resents what others have and I don't have. That's the character of envy. Love does not burn with envy. Love delights in the blessings others have for their sake. We rejoice with them. Love asks, how do I best serve others? It's not envious. It's generous. Gossip is always a form of envy. The desire to criticize or to complain or to speak ill of another is rooted in the idea that as I show up their failures and flaws, I highlight my strengths and my well-being. Envy is the counter opposite of love. Love does not burn with envy. The next phrase in the NIV says, it does not boast. Tony Thistleton said, it does not brag about itself. It's not self-centered. It does not speak of itself in a manner that focuses on oneself in an exaggerated sense or tries to flatter oneself. It's what we call a verbal selfie. You know, the hot thing now is get the little phone and hold it out and take a picture of yourself. And I just found out a few months ago that's called a selfie. A verbal selfie is a person who boasts of themselves. They're always talking about themselves. Boasting of themselves. Love does not boast, does not brag, does not focus on self. Then it says, it is not proud. Paul here is not just talking about pride in its normal sense. He's talking about pride in the sense of having an inflated sense of one's own importance. It judges itself or judges oneself as being better than they actually are. Paul said to us in Romans chapter 12 that we're not to think more of ourselves or less of ourselves than we should. Love does not have an inflated sense of itself. It does not seek attention in order to build up one's own status or ability or power. It's interesting that back in chapter 8, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul opens a larger section that includes this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 with these words. Listen carefully, chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, he's answering a question. He says, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I love that. Knowledge puffs up. It has this inflated sense of itself. That's always a danger when we learn. We get proud of our knowledge. And when I say that, that is an area that I have continually had to repent of pride and arrogance in knowing. And you would think, why would you have that, Raymond? You don't know a thing. And I would say, I know it. But we still get this inflated sense because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. These are characteristics of love, and we will complete them next week. May we begin to form the character of love in our lives. That's what Augustine called for in our spiritual formation. The formation of love for everything flows from love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we pray that you would form in us the character of Christ, who is the character of love. And we thank you that in each one of these actions, we see Christ portrayed in his sacrificial giving of himself. Christ shows patience with us, for he is slow to anger over our lives. Christ demonstrates kindness to us even when we deserved his judgments. Christ is not envious. Christ does not boast of himself. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. So may we seek to know the character of Christ and the character of love. And I pray that you would transform us as a church, as individuals, as families, as a community. May love never fail in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.